kind of the same thing. Takes a lot of heat applied to coal, I guess, and you can make a diamond. And the Lord Jesus is working on us all, isn't he? Interesting. So if you've turned your Bibles to Mark chapter 16, let's begin reading here. Verse 1, and when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome brought spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they were saying to one another, who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb? And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, although it was extremely large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting at the head, or sitting at the right, wearing a white robe, and they were amazed. And he said to them, do not be amazed. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who has been crucified. He has risen. He is not here. Behold, here is the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he said to you. And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had gripped them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Now after he had risen early on the first day of the week, he first appeared to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out 7 demons. She went and reported to those who had been with him while they were mourning and weeping. And when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they refused to believe it. And after that, he appeared in a different form to 2 of them while they were walking along in their way to the country. And they went away and reported it to the others, but they did not believe them either. And afterward, he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at the table, and he reproached them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who have believed. In my name they shall cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will pick up serpents. And if they drink any deadly poison, it shall not hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. So then, when the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the word by the signs that followed. Interesting portion, very short in consideration of some of the other portions that we see in the other Gospels. And I don't know if you remember when Warren Henderson was here and he spoke about the harmony of the Gospels. And I think it's important that we understand that to get a full picture of everything that we see, because in each Gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ is depicted in a different way. And each Gospel is looking at it in different perspectives. Where the world might say there's controversy in the Scripture, we see it as divine revelation given for a very specific reason. And here in Mark's Gospel, as we mentioned right from the beginning, we see Mark moving very quickly. Everything is immediate. Everything is now. Everything is happening. He does use some detail, but he goes quickly over many things. And we'll see that here. Beginning, if we look back, just to set the scene here, we see that the Lord Jesus Christ in the previous verses here has been taken off the cross by Joseph of Arimathea. He comes and he requests the body. Christ has died, and Pilate is quite surprised that he's dead already. Well, we know it was the day before the Sabbath, which was going to be a high Sabbath, and in preparation. Now, we have to understand how the days work here. 6 o'clock in the evening, a new day starts for the Jew, and they wanted to get these people off of the cross because of the preparation day, and then would be the Sabbath. They didn't want them hanging on the Sabbath, so they had to get them down quickly and get them off the cross, get him off the cross, and he would be buried before the Sabbath would start, which would happen 6 o'clock Saturday evening. And then it would go to, 6 o'clock Friday evening, I'm sorry. And it would go till 6 o'clock Saturday evening. That would be the time frame, even though we go 24-hour days, start at midnight till midnight. The Lord Jesus Christ basically was on the cross for 3 hours, from noon till 3 o'clock, and then he died and he was taken down. And we see here that Pilate, as I said, was very surprised that he was already dead. One thing interesting here, and Pilate wondered if he was dead by this time, and summoning the centurion, he questioned him as to whether he was already dead. And ascertaining this from the centurion, he granted the body to Joseph. Now when Joseph asked for the body, the Greek word is actually the body. When Pilate mentions that it's just a corpse, just a dead corpse. So those things are significant. And Joseph brought a linen cloth and took him and wrapped him in the linen cloth and laid him in a tomb which had been cut out in a rock, and he rolled a stone against the entrance. We see in other occasions in the Gospels that they took about 100 pounds of different spices and aloe and different types of things, and they basically embalmed him. And they didn't embalm the way the Egyptians had, where it was eternal, it was all external. And they would wrap him in these linens, and these spices would be placed all over his body, and he'd be wrapped in that, and then they placed him in the tomb. And they only had till 6 o'clock in the evening from the time that they took him off the cross till 6 to get this done. And he was in the tomb by then. And we see here, and Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, were looking on to see where he was laid. So they knew that he was there. We're looking at a tomb that was probably about just outside of Jerusalem, about 2 miles from Bethany, where these ladies would be coming with their set of spices that they would buy. And that's what we see here when the Sabbath was over. And that time would be 6 o'clock in the evening. And what do we see them doing? We see those three ladies bought spices that they might come and anoint them. During the Sabbath, no work could be done. That's why it was such a haste to get the Lord Jesus Christ taken care of, that he would be prepared for burial and then be placed in the sepulcher. It was close by. It was actually Joseph of Arimathea, the one that took the body. It was his grave. And hence, one of the prophecies that he was, you know, murdered or crucified with the thieves, but then in his death he would be with the rich. And so it was. Joseph of Arimathea was a very rich man. There weren't many that had sepulchers like that. Now, just to explain a little bit about this sepulcher, it was carved out into a stone thing, and I don't know if it was a natural cave or whatever it was, but the entrance was blocked, or going to be blocked, with a what would basically be a stone would be rolled across. And now, it wasn't like a big boulder that they would roll into it. It was probably a coin-shaped stone. I don't know how big it was, but probably 4 to 6 inches thick. And then there would be a groove that would be carved into the base of it, into the base that it would roll into, so it would hold it in place. And it was probably wide enough or thick enough that it wouldn't just tip away. And then the track that it would roll in was probably pitched somewhat, and then maybe a resting place where this stone would rest into and then be tightly secured against the opening. What kind of stone it was, I don't know. But I did a lot of stone work in my life, and did a lot of carving. Broke a few fingers and smashed my hands many times chiseling on stone. And it's an interesting art of how to carve stone. And I was thinking about what type of stone this might be. Limestone is fairly easy to carve. Sandstone is really easy. So it was probably some type of, it definitely probably wasn't granite. But this was all prepared beforehand. And it's amazing that the Lord Jesus Christ would fulfill all these prophecies right through his death, into his burial, into his resurrection. Hundreds of them at his coming death, burial, and resurrection. So these ladies went and bought, the Sabbath is over, they were able to do this, they went and bought spices on their own. Now these are the ladies that were at the crucifixion. They were part of the disciples that were with the group as they traveled, and they were in close fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, especially Mary Magdalene, whom he had cast out 7 demons. We see that later on here. We see that they came from Bethany, as I said, which is about a 2-mile trip. And it says here that they might come and that they might anoint him. What they were planning on doing was giving him more spices, and this was more of a, I don't know if it was as much ritualistic as it was to preserve the body from the smell, and just a loving, caring way in which the Jews would take care of their dead people, people that were close to them. If we remember when Lazarus was laying in the grave, and he was there 3 days, wasn't he? And he was closed up, and the Lord Jesus Christ was going to bring him forth. And what was said to him? Well, he's been dead for 3 days. He's going to smell. The body is starting to decompose because there isn't the embalming feature that we have today. So these spices were added. They were very aromatic. They were somewhat preserving. And again, it was a loving touch by these women who thought. You know, you don't see any of the disciples there. Of course, you didn't see very many of the disciples at the cross. They stood at a distance. John was there, but none of these others. They had all been scattered that night, weren't they? So these women came, and it was first day of the week. Okay, so now we're looking at Sunday morning. Okay, and basically, he's been in the grave for 3 days. If you count Friday, and in the New Testament, when you're counting days, they don't count that you have to go a full 24 hours. So he was there Friday afternoon. Okay, that's one day up until 6 o'clock. Then all of Saturday of the Sabbath, which would be from 6 in the evening on Friday till 6 in the evening on Saturday, and then Sunday would be the third day, the first day of the week. And that's the day that he was to rise from the dead. So these women come, and as I said, it's about a 2-mile trip. They came from Bethany, so they probably left while it was still dark. And I don't know what time the sun rose in those days at that time of the year, but they came probably leaving, how long it takes, how fast they could walk, probably maybe an hour or two, whatever it might be, before daylight. And they arrived when the sun had begun to rise, and the sun was rising. Now when we look at other portions of Scripture, we see different details. There's one where it's still dark yet. And sometimes what we see and what we read in here isn't chronological. And that's some of the reasons why we see different things in different Gospels. But here, as all of them pretty much agree, other than John's Gospel, the sun has risen. It's light out. Well, as light as it can be when the sun first rises. And I was thinking of that this morning. I was up early, and the sun rose. I think the news said it was going to rise today at 7:08, or was it 6:58? Something like that. Well, when the sun first rises, depending on how many clouds there are or whatever, you just see that it's almost like twilight just before the sun sets, isn't it? And it's not a real good light, is it? But it's light enough to see and knowing that day is dawning. The big problem that they had, knowing that this stone is rolled in front of the thing, that was their thought all the while they're there. For 2 miles, they were discussing among themselves, who's going to roll this stone away? Who will roll this stone away so that they can go inside and do what they need to do? They probably didn't know about the guard that was set. If we look in the other Gospels, we see that the chief priest went to Pilate and said that there's a conspiracy. He said, while this man was alive, he had said that he would raise again on the third day, and we're afraid that somebody's going to come and take his body, and then the story will be that he rose from the dead, and this story will be worse than all the other stories that were told about him. So he takes a praetorium guard, and they go there, and they put a seal on it. It's like a cord that's sealed with wax. So if it's ever moved, that stone would ever be moved or whatever, they would know it. Plus, they had guards there. And one of the interesting things about this guard is these people meant business. They were heavily armed, and if anything ever happened to that seal, their lives would be in jeopardy. They were to give their lives if they had to make sure that seal was never broken. Well, we know from another instance in the Gospels that there was a great earthquake and the stone was rolled away and the angels was there, and what happened? These guards became like dead men. They passed out because they saw such a brilliant apparition of this angel, and the stone was rolled away and the cord was broken, and they basically fell down and said like dead men. Well, they finally made their way back into the city and they reported this to the chief priests. And what did the chief priests say? Well, don't worry about it. We'll give some money and we will bribe whoever so that they don't know what happened. That you didn't, there was no dereliction of your duty here. Because it meant that they could lose their lives. That's how serious this was. So that conspiracy, and it says so in there, that conspiracy goes on to this very day. And I tell you what, throughout the world, you have people that are trying to disprove the resurrection that do not believe in it. Because if you disprove the resurrection, there is no life. And God's a liar. And we will not live again. And that song that we just sang, "Because He Lives, I Can Face Tomorrow," is a lie. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it says, "If Christ has not been raised from the dead, we are most men to be pitied, for our faith is in our faith is zero. We've believed in vain if we believed only in this life." So it speaks about the brevity of life. It speaks about the future of eternal life. The life that we live in this earth is temporary. It's a vapor. You look in James, and what does he say? He says, your life is but a vapor. You know, I've been saved for 29 years. Hard to believe. It is hard to believe for 29 years. And that's basically nothing in the time realm of all eternity. It's not even one grain of sand in the seashore, if you want to place it that way, in all eternity. But there are people out there trying to disprove the resurrection. There was a man, and I think you probably heard of him, Josh McDowell. He was a lawyer. And he was an unbeliever, and his goal was to disprove the resurrection. In fact, he did an in-depth study. And he was, I don't know if he was a trial lawyer or whatever, but he knew how to investigate things. And basically, he went into deep research and investigation as to disprove the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, you know what happened? Josh McDowell got saved. Because he couldn't disprove the resurrection. In fact, the more he investigated, the more he looked into all the evidences of the resurrection, the more he saw that it was true. And finally, he had no other choice but to accept it. And then he wrote a book, Evidence That Demands a Verdict. I remember reading that not long after I was saved. And he's updated it since, and it's a really thick book. And he goes through all the evidences and all the things and the reasons why he looked at and what he looked at. And I mean, this guy really did his research. So it's an amazing thing when we see how the world will not believe. I was thinking about the resurrection, and it's near that time when we celebrate that, Easter. And I still remember this, being a young believer. And this is when the Iron Curtain was still up. And these Eastern Bloc countries, believers suffered greatly. We heard about the ones in Orissa that are suffering greatly. Well, they suffered also under the iron hand of Stalin and others that would repress or suppress anything to do with Christianity. And these people loved the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of their greetings, when they would meet one another, a true believer, and they know he would be a true believer, would be by this. One would say to him, "The Lord has risen." And the reply would be, "He has risen indeed." You see, that was their hope. The hope was in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, his death secured our salvation. His shed blood on the cross. But then it goes on to say this, doesn't it? That because of our justification, he rose again from the dead. That was the victory. That was the victory over sin and death. Now seated at the right hand of the Father. What a victory it is. And that's why we sang that song just earlier. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. And one day we will live. 1 John chapter 5 says that not only that, or I think it's in the third chapter, but when we see him, we will see him as he truly is, and we'll see him face to face. And not only that, it says we will be as he is. 1 Corinthians 15 says that he is the first fruits from the dead. Now the first fruits were always a sample of what was to come. There was a festival and a feast that the Jews were required to celebrate. They would take of the first part of the harvest, the very best, and then they would bring it to the Lord, and they would offer it as a wave offering before the Lord, as a sample of the best that they had out of their crop. And then that meant that they would be blessed for the rest of their crop. So when they talk about the first fruits of the Lord, he is a picture of what's to come. When he rose from the dead, when he appeared, when he, you know, appeared and disappeared, he was able to eat all the things that he did. This is what's coming for us. This is what's coming for us. Now, Mark explained a little bit about that. We're not sure what that's going to be like, to stand in unapproachable light, to have a body like the Lord Jesus Christ, to live forever. It's going to be so overwhelming that it's almost going to be unbelievable. And our finite minds will no longer be. It says we'll have the minds of Christ. So when they saw the tomb, and they looked up, and that's basically what the Greek says, they looked up. They're probably walking down in despair, how is this going to happen? But yet they trudged on. The perseverance of the saints. They continued on because they wanted to bring these spices. They wanted to pay homage to the Lord because he meant that much to them. How often in our lives are we worried about the stone? Is the stone an impediment in our way? Is it too hard for us to do something for the Lord? Are we willing to sacrifice time, effort, resources, whatever it might be? Even if it seems insurmountable. With the Lord, what did he say to his disciples? With man it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. That's the amazing thing about being a believer. We're not, and hopefully not, operating in our own power, but we're operating under the power of the Holy Spirit that indwells the believer. So the stone is rolled away, and they enter in. And it says it was extremely large. And they enter into the tomb, and they saw a young man sitting at the head, or at the right side. And there's no body. What does it say? He was wearing a white robe, and they were amazed. You know, so many times I think words just do not describe what this must have been like. How could this be? Now, obviously, they weren't counting on a resurrection. Couldn't have been. You know, how many times did he tell the disciples that he was going to die at the hands of wicked men, of the rulers, and then on the third day he was going to raise again? Three times in the gospel here. Now, I'm sure these ladies heard this. They didn't understand. They didn't believe it, did they? Otherwise, they wouldn't have been there. They would have been waiting for him to appear to them. But they were amazed, weren't they, when they saw the empty tomb. And here's this young man sitting there. And he said to them, "Do not be amazed. You're looking for Jesus, the Nazarene. Why are you looking for him? Who is crucified? He is risen. He's not here." And you know, the thing of it is, and I'm sure you heard this already, the stone wasn't rolled away so Jesus could get out. That wasn't the idea. The idea was the stone was rolled away so they could see that he wasn't in there. The empty tomb. That was the witness to all those who didn't believe, all those who should have believed, and all those who had heard. This is an empty tomb. The Lord is risen. Just as he said, he has risen. He is not here. Behold, here is the place where he laid. Here's the evidence. And these ladies were just taken back. It's an amazing thing. I pray this morning that we're taken back when we hear this. You know? This just doesn't happen. There is no religion, if we want to call it that, but Christianity really isn't a religion. It's a relationship with Christ. There is no religion like Christianity. First of all, every other religion, you have to save yourself. There is no Savior. Name them off. Thousands of them. There is no Savior. You save yourself. Well, how stupid is that? If you could save yourself, then you don't need to be saved. Right?
Amen.
Amen. There's really only two types of people, saved and lost. And those who believe they need a Savior and those who believe they can save themselves. There's every form of religion out there. You just pick one and they'll have the path for you to go. And you do all these certain things and whatever it might be. And hopefully at the end, wow. But you know what? Christianity, today, this moment, this day, this very second, you have eternal life. There's no waiting. There's no guessing. At the time you believe, just like he told the Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 13, at the time you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit unto the day of redemption. You have it today. Today we are in heaven, seated in the heavenly places. Positionally, we're there. That's the surety of God's Word. It speaks about future things as if they've happened already. Why? Because God is that sure about it. You doubt that? Read the hundreds of prophecies fulfilled just in Christ's coming and all the others. What makes us think that we should even doubt anything that he says? So then he tells them, he says, go tell his disciples and Peter. That he's going before you in Galilee, where you will see him just as he said to you. Well, it's interesting when we see, go tell the disciples and Peter. He singles out Peter, doesn't he, from the other disciples. And we saw what happened to Peter, didn't we? Peter said, I would be willing to die for you, Lord. One of the Gospels, I forget which one it is, but the Lord said to him, let me tell you something, Peter. Satan has asked permission to sift you like wheat. You want to hear a more terrifying thing than that? That Satan would sift you like wheat? He's going to make and expose everything about you. And he said to Peter also, he said, before the cock crows twice, is it twice or three? Twice. He said, you will deny me three times. Peter says, no way. I'd be willing to die for you. You know, I wonder, and I'm thinking about this, sometimes it's easier maybe to die for somebody than it is to live for them. But even Peter failed at that, didn't he? Miserably. And at the point when that cock crowed, he had denied him three times. And it says in the portion, it's and the Lord looked at him. And I don't think it was a look of disdain or a look of you worthless disciple, you failed me. I think it was a look of almost pity and compassion. And what did Peter do? He ran away and he wept bitterly. And now I think the Lord is sending a special message through this angel that you go tell the disciples and Peter. And I'm sure when this was told to the disciples, it was told just this way. Yeah, the Lord told us to come and tell you and Peter. Because there would be restoration that would come and be needed. We see it all the time in the Word, don't we? Backsliding. We see the prodigal son. And there's always restoration. The Lord always wants to restore those who have backslidden, who have fallen away, who have failed, who have sinned. And so it is with Peter. There would be a time of restoration. And Peter, when the Holy Spirit had come upon them at Pentecost, he would come out and preach a mighty message, not caring about whether he would be arrested or killed, whatever. And eventually he would be martyred. So it is with us. You know, we have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. the Lord has called us, and those who have accepted and received the Lord Jesus Christ have been indwelled by the Holy Spirit, and we're to live a life that's pleasing to Him. But we fail, don't we? We continue to sin because that's part of us. We still have this flesh, this sinful nature, though we're a new creature. And the Lord continually offers His forgiveness. The sins have been paid for, but it's the cleansing, the parental forgiveness that we need to restore and keep that fellowship between us and the Lord when we do fail. When we stumble, He picks us up. You know, He has every right to say, "You wicked, worthless slave, how long will I bear with you? I think I'd just throw you away. I'm tired of your ridiculous life, and you fail me at every turn." He doesn't act that way with us, does He? Because He would have every right to do this to Peter. He has every right to do that with any of us. But the Lord deals with grace, with compassion, with forgiveness for every one of us. He knows our shortcomings. He knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows us. You can't hide from Him. You know, man looks at the outer appearance, you know, and here we all look good, you know, we all act good. How you doing? Oh, I'm doing good. You might be dying inside. The Lord knows. You know, it's a kind of a scary thing to know that the Lord knows you that well. But it's also comforting, isn't it? Just like the woman at the well, she had five husbands. You know, and the Lord could have just ripped her apart and said, "You terrible lady." But she ran and told everybody, "There's a man at the well that told me everything about myself. And he still loves me." She had five husbands and she was living with a man in adultery. And what was amazing to her, she was a Samaritan. Jews don't have anything to do with Samaritans. And the Lord still loved her. And she knew He was the Messiah. And so it is with us. And they left trembling and afraid and they said nothing. Well, that's what it began with. They said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Now we have a controversial portion here. I'm not even going to deal with that. You know, it's said that in some manuscripts we don't see these verses 9 through 20, but we will deal with them. They're in the Word, and we're going to deal with them, and we're going to expound on them. Now after they had risen, He had risen on the first day of the week, He appeared to Mary Magdalene, from whom He cast out seven demons. And she was probably almost considered like the leader of the women, maybe. I'm not sure. A little bit of background about her. She's the first one that the Lord appeared to. And we see that she probably went back after. And that's when He appeared to her alone. You know, Mary told Peter and John to come to the empty tomb. And they did. We don't see that here. But in the other Gospels, she told them, and they came. And then they looked in, and they went away. They went home. I don't know what they were thinking. It doesn't even really say. Maybe they thought, what? But here it says, she went, reported to those who had been with Him while they were mourning and weeping. They were mourning and weeping yet. Time of mourning and weeping for the Jews is a long time. She stayed there and appeared, and she went to tell them. And then when she went back to the city to share with the other disciples, what'd they do? They didn't believe it. And when they had heard that He was alive and had been seen by her, they refused to believe it. Now they had heard from the Lord Jesus Christ three times in this gospel alone that we know of, that He explained to them explicitly that I will die at the hands of these wicked men, and on the third day I will raise. And then I'll meet you in Galilee. I will see you in Galilee. They missed it. It's easy for us to judge these men, isn't it? Hindsight is 20/20, but how many times have we missed things that the Lord has told us and not believed? Well, after that, he appeared in different form to two of them while he was walking along on their way to the country. Now, we know this is another account. We see it in Luke's gospel, the two on the road to Emmaus, and he all of a sudden he's just walking with them. And he walks with them, and he begins to explain the scripture to them, doesn't he? And their hearts were burning within them, it says, as he did this. And he says, well, stay with us. And they didn't recognize him right away, and I don't think the Lord wanted them to, but then he broke the bread, and then they recognized him, and then he's gone. That's the only detail we have here of that. If you want to read it, Luke's gospel, excellent. And they went and reported it to the others, but they still didn't believe. Here we have two occurrences now where the Lord has appeared to them and they will refuse to believe. Isn't that interesting? They refused to believe the report from Mary and from the two on the road to Emmaus. Well, I think the Lord now, he's going to appear to all of them. He's going to appear to the all 11 that's there. And maybe Thomas was missing here, but there were two appearances, weren't they? One with Thomas, one without. Well, this is the appearance to the 11, so maybe this was the second one he's talking about here. And afterward, he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at the table, and he reproached them for their unbelief and hardness of heart because they did not believe, they had not believed those who had seen him after he had risen. So now he appears in person. And we see from the other Gospels that he invites them to touch him. He says, see, put your hand in my wounds. Give me something to eat. This is a flesh body. This is a real body, though glorified. A body that will live on forever. The bodies we have will die, whether, you know, natural death here on earth or in the rapture. These bodies are no longer to be part of us. They will be like the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to commission them, doesn't he? And I mean, it's so fast moving here in Mark. You see a lot more detail in the others. But now he commissions them, and this is probably a span between 14 and 15. The two appearances to them, and then now the commission, and he goes out to Galilee where they meet him, and he commissions them, and he says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, and he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. Almost sounds here, and there's people that build doctrines off of this, that you need to be baptized to be saved, and that's not true. There's hundreds of places in the scripture that teach us that you're saved by faith or through faith. It's by grace through faith. Baptism never speaks about life. It's always about death, burial, association with Christ. It's an outward sign of an inward decision. And notice here what it says. All those who have believed and been baptized shall be saved. But then it says, he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. It says nothing about being baptized, about being condemned. So I think there are many cases where, in just a few of them, one of them, when we see that Paul the Apostle says, I'm glad that I didn't baptize very many of you, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Well, if baptism was that necessary for salvation, why does he downplay this so much? Pretty important thing. We don't see the Lord Jesus Christ baptizing anybody if baptism was that important for salvation. So I don't think we can build a case here that that's needed. And then we see the signs here that accompany those. Casting out demons, speaking with tongues, and they will accompany those who believe. And I think in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, Paul acquaints these with marks of an apostle able to do these things. Now, I think these are foundational gifts. I don't think they are meant for today. I think they were used at that time for very specific reasons to authenticate the message of the disciples, the apostles, and those who were preaching for a very specific reason. They didn't have the written word as we have today, but we do have the written word. When we look in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we see that all these things will eventually be done away with. And I don't believe they're needed today to authenticate anything. We have the written word here that authenticates everything. There were cases in the scripture, especially in Acts, pretty much is the only place you see these things. Casting out demons, Acts 8, 16, 19. We see here where they spoke in tongues. We saw it at Pentecost, didn't we? And let me explain that. Tongues are real languages. They're not jibber-jabber. When you look in the Greek, it is a real language spoken. It's not something that no one can understand. It's a real language. Handling serpents. Well, Paul, the only case there is, remember when Paul's on the, was it Malta, on the island, and he's gathering sticks for a fire, and a viper grabs onto him. Well, it's a deadly viper, and they're sitting there, look at that guy, he's getting judged, he's going to die. Well, he just shakes it off into the fire and doesn't die. This is a deadly viper. This is a snake that'll kill you almost instantly. It's that deadly. But he shakes it off. Drinking poison. Well, I never saw it in the scripture, and it's not there, but McDonald says that it's attributed to John and Barnabas by a church historian, Eusebius. So there must be some account that was written where they drank poison or whatever. But handling snakes, you see people doing that, laying hands on the sick. Well, that was, we saw that all through Acts, didn't we? There were cases where people would do that. But when you look at the epistles, you see none of these things happening. Even Paul, he left, who was it, Erastus, or one of his friends, his disciples, he left them sick in Miletus. He said, pray for him. Well, if Paul still had this gift of laying on hands and healing, why didn't he heal him? See, I think these gifts were no longer needed because the word was completed. And we didn't need these extra things, these foundational gifts that were given as they were at that time. And we see the purpose. And I'm going to just read this quickly in Hebrews. The purpose for these, Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, it says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was at the first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard. God also bearing witness with them, both by signs and wonders, and by various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. So we see the purpose there. And that was, again, I think, before the New Testament was complete. There was a purpose and a need for this. And here we see the famous words, as we see in the other Gospels, about continuing the commission. We don't see it here in Mark that this would continue until the end of the age. Now we see the ascension here, don't we? And again, very abruptly, the Lord ascends here. It says, so then the Lord Jesus spoke unto them. He was received up into heaven. You look in Acts in the first chapter, you see that episode happening. He's raising up and the disciples see him and he leaves. And what is he? He's seated at the right hand of God. And there he is today, seated at the right hand of God, making intercession for us. Sat down. It is finished. The work is done. You know, and after his ascension, it says here that he went out preaching everywhere while the Lord worked with them. Well, he worked through them, through the Holy Spirit, didn't they? And what was the commission? That they would go everywhere. Well, that started out real slow, didn't it? Until the dispersion in 70 AD, when everything went bad. To begin with, they went to Jerusalem first, and to Judea, and it was only to the Jews mostly. And then we see in Acts, as it progressively goes out, we see them going to the Gentiles. We see, after the scattering, we see this thing going out throughout the whole world. So the obedience of the disciples was slow at first, and then the Lord, working through them, empowered them. And I tell you, if you ever want to read a good book about people that gave their lives for the gospel, read Fox's Book of Martyrs. It's kind of gory, the things that people went through. They risking their own lives, giving up, being tortured to death because of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, they were entrusted with preaching the gospel to throughout the whole world, the commission there. We are today. That hasn't ended. That's to continue on, you know. Our ministry is to reach every person with the gospel. And this is interesting. MacDonald had this in his book and in his commentary, and that was copyright, the last one redone in 1990. So this is what he says. 1/3 of all the people who ever lived are living today. That would have been in 1990. He said, by the year 2000, half of all the people who have ever lived will be living then. Well, we're 10 years past that almost. So maybe it's like 3/4 of the people who have ever lived are living now. It seems like the task gets to be more and more monumental because of the increase in population. But you know what? The methods are the same. You know, we have tremendous technology, don't we? Computers, I mean, we can, satellites, we can find information in seconds and transmit information in seconds. Never before has the word been so available to everybody in the world. But the job is monumental, isn't it? But the techniques or the methods, as I said, are the same. We're saved by grace through faith. And that not of ourselves, is not of any works, lest any man should boast, but is a gift of God. And we need to understand that. And we need to go out as these disciples did even then. What? Christ working through them by the power of the Holy Spirit. We're not going to make anybody be saved. We're not going to force anybody to save, but it's through the power of the Holy Spirit working in the lives, first of the believer, to bring that gospel and then into the people's lives that we're speaking to. Don't worry about doing it wrong, doing it bad. Just do it. You'll get better at it. That's what we're here for. We're not here just to get saved and then live a good life. We're to bring glory and honor to the Lord. And this is part of that glory and honor. To worship Him. And out of that worship should come the service. And bringing the gospel to a lost world. So, the question is, it's God's will to evangelize the world. It is, was then, and it is today, and it will be till the end of the age. To the end, until it's done. Even into the next age. And the question that we have to ask every one of ourselves, what are we doing to further that? What are we doing to further that? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this portion of Scripture. Lord, again, it reveals to our heart your loving care. It reveals again facts about the resurrection, about the life that we will have one day. Father, more evidence when we think of the appearances to all these that were there, the disciples. And we read in Corinthians that he appeared to more than 500 people. And then it was ascended to sit at your right hand. And is there to this day making intercession for us, waiting for us. Well, Father, we wait for that day when we will see your Son face to face. And to see him as he really is and be as he is, Lord. So until then, we ask that you would strengthen us. That your Spirit would work through us, that we would bring that message to a lost world, to our families first, to our friends, to our communities, throughout the whole world, in any means that we have. And live lives that are pleasing to you, Father, until that day. We just thank you in the precious name of your Son, the Lord Jesus. Amen.